Hey, well, let's pray and then we're going to jump into the Word of God together. Lord, we love you and we want to know what you have for us. We don't need to hear the words of man. We do not need to hear the words of a man. What we need to hear is your word. Speak to our spirit. Lord, let us know that you're with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
On the mountain, in the valley, in the crowded streets, or the empty desert, in our hope and in our waiting, we are never alone. God is with us.
We've been in a series these past 3 weeks called God is with us. It's our anchor verse is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says that speaks a prophecy about the coming of Jesus. Says the virgin will conceive and will bear a son and will be called, and he will be called Emmanuel, which means altogether God with us. God had a chance to call himself anything he wanted to. He could have called himself the God who's too busy, the God who's trying to catch you doing bad things. He could have called himself the God who's distant and far away or who's hiding. Good luck trying to find him. But he didn't. He said, I am God with you. He's God with you. The past few weeks, we've talked about the way that God's with us in different seasons of life. We talked about the first week, how he's with us in the valley. And I told you that while you may enjoy Jesus, you may enjoy God on the mountaintop, it's in the valley that you learn to trust him, that you learn to trust him. Last week, we talked about how God meets us in the wilderness. And I told you that sometimes that wilderness, that desperate, uncertain place of the wilderness, sometimes your greatest need can become a gift to you if it draws you to Jesus. And hands went up all over this auditorium when I asked you, hey, has anybody ever gone through something that was super hard and you would never want to go through it again, but you consider it worth it because it drew you closer to Jesus? And people just raised hands everywhere. God meets us in there. Today, we're going to talk about how God meets us in the storm. And my key point is that don't ever let the presence of a storm lead you to doubt the presence of Jesus, because he's with you. He's Emmanuel. You know, and we've had a lot of storms. We've had some hurricanes last year, like Hurricane Harvey, Hurricane Irma. If you were part of Crossbridge way back, we kind of, as we were first, you know, getting started and stuff, we had Hurricane Rita and Katrina. And, you know, it was in 1954, this little trivia, 1954, did a little research, that meteorologists first started naming hurricanes after their wives and girlfriends. I think meteorologist is Greek for idiot. Who would name, only in this sense, can you imagine going home to your wife, whose name is Alice? This was the first one in 1954. You go home to your sweet wife, Alice, and you're a meteorologist, and you tell her, you know, honey, there's this storm, and it's wreaking havoc and death and destruction on our coastline, and I named it after you. See, I think that's why a lot of meteorologists are single and are likely to stay that way. But my bet is that you've got a storm. There's a hurricane or a storm in your life, and I bet it's got a name. And maybe it's the storm of divorce, or it's the storm of depression. Maybe you students, you've got the storm of, I'm not going to graduate, or a failing grade on your report card, or the storm of financial debt. Don't ever let the presence of a storm lead you to doubt in the presence of Jesus, because he's Emmanuel and he's God with you. And I want to show you this. I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. This is when Paul, the apostle Paul, he was going to stand trial before Caesar. And I tell you what, remember, you can always open your Bible. You can also use the sermon notes and the scriptures that are on the Bible app. Just open that up, click more, and click events. You got to go through a couple of clicks, but then it'll show up and you'll get all the sermon notes on there. But the apostle Paul is being transported to Italy to stand trial before Caesar because he's been speaking about the name and the kingdom of Jesus. And he's talking about the kingdom of Jesus. Jesus is a king. And so people have trumped up charges and said, Caesar's the only king we have. And so now Paul has to go to stand trial before Caesar. So if you think about the Mediterranean Sea and Israel and the Middle East being over here, Paul has been transported up the coastline from Jerusalem to a place called Antioch. And now he's going to travel across the Mediterranean Sea. You know, they sail close to the shore as much as they can for safety's sake. So they pass the island of Cyprus and they pass the island of Crete. And when they get around Crete, listen to what happens. Verse 14 of chapter 27. Before long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. And so we gave way to it and were driven along. That's how storms work. Sometimes just you're sailing along and boom, a storm comes. Sometimes that storm can be of our own, the consequence of our own decisions. Other times that storm can be the consequence of the decisions of others. But suddenly it hits you and it changes the course of your life. Have you experienced this? You know, somebody told me once that you're either in a storm or you're coming out of a storm or there's a storm around the corner. How's that for encouragement? Okay. But the point of that is that there's just not very long seasons of smooth sailing. You know, storms are there and we don't always cause them, though sometimes we do. But when they hit, they change the course of our lives. And maybe you're in that right now. I mean, you were going this way and now you've been hit by some storm and it has blown you completely off the course that you expected to go. And that's what happened to Paul and these guys. So they pass these islands and here's kind of the stuff that's happening. They have to haul, a lifeboat trails them. That's how they did it in the old times. They have to pull that lifeboat in so that it doesn't get dashed against rocks and swamped. They threw over the tackle, the ropes and the rigging of the ship. They threw the cargo off the ship that they were carrying. The sailors got ropes and they went to the bow of the boat and they passed it over the bow, two sailors, and one, they'd walk back on either side of the boat, and then they would, with the rope underneath the ship, they would bring that rope together and they would tie it together to keep the ship from literally falling apart. I mean, this is the situation that they're in. They were worried about running aground on sandbars, and so they finally just lower the sea anchor. They drop the sails, they lower the sea anchor to slow them down, and they just let the wind blow, the storm blow them along. And it says in verse 18, they took such a violent battering from the storm that they threw the cargo aboard. And then on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle off, like I said. And then in verse 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. You know, when it says the sun and stars hadn't appeared, well, that's how they navigated, right? And maybe you're in a storm or you've been in a storm where all the things that you've previously used to navigate through life and through hard times, you know, the insight of other people or the help of other people, maybe that just has not appeared. Maybe you're without that right now. And maybe like the guys on this ship with Paul, maybe you've finally given up all hope. Maybe you're thinking this marriage will never turn around. I will always be depressed. I will never get married. I will never have a child. I'll never amount to anything. I'll never be good, whatever it is. Sometimes storms have a tendency to cause us to lose hope. And I think, you know, sometimes we lose hope. Well, you know, a storm can be your fault or it can be the fault of someone else and it drags you in. And sometimes I think when the storm is our fault, that we give up hope easier. Like we give up hope more quickly when we know that this storm is a consequence of our own making, because we think, you know, well, I'm the one who did this or that. And so we think that God's punishing us, or he's putting us in time out, or he's turned his back on us. And so we just assume this is what we deserve. Sometimes when it's a storm, we're in a storm that's the consequence of someone else's decision. Maybe we think that God feels the same injustice that we feel, and so he's more likely to meet us in that storm. But if we are in a storm because of our own decisions, then we think, you know, God's turned his back on me. But that's not how God works. It is not how God works. I want to show you this. It's how we think, but it's not how God works. Look in verse 21, what happens. So Paul says this, after they'd gone a long time, actually this is Luke who's writing this history. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stands up before all the sailors and the people on the boat, and he says, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. Men, you should have taken my advice. I'm like, really, Paul? I mean, that's what you're going to lead with. They hadn't eaten in 3 days. They've been blown. And when you finally feel like you have something to say, you're going to start off with, I told you so. This is important. If you thought the guys in the Bible, men and women in the Bible, were like up on this level of spirituality and holiness and just awesome and never gave in to anger or lust or greed or hate or worry, Paul is letting us in on the backstage story here. He's frustrated because he did tell them beforehand, guys, this is going to be disastrous. And so now when he stands up and speaks, he's just got to say it. I told you so. If you'd taken my advice, you wouldn't be in this situation, okay? So Paul has to get this off his chest. It's not particularly helpful, all right? But it's true. They put themselves, they were sailing late in the season. Paul had said, and you know, this is gonna end in disaster. That we should not be doing this. But they did it anyway. They're in a storm of their own making. Maybe not everybody. The captain was, though, and the Julius, who was the commander of the Roman garrison that was taking Paul. I mean, those were the guys that made the decision. Now, some of the sailors, they're just there because they were following orders. But some of these people are here because it was their own decisions. And I think sometimes that's the reason we get into storms. Sometimes, hate to say it, the storm is not the fault of the devil. You can't point to someone else and say it's their fault. Sometimes the only finger to be pointed is towards me. It's my fault. I'm the one who let my emotions get the better of me, and I said words that can't be taken back. And so now that relationship, that friendship is in a storm. Maybe I'm the one that got that credit card and just couldn't resist seeing everybody with all this new stuff. And so I had to get new stuff. And so I bought stuff and maxed that card out. And then I lost my job and I'm upside down financially. Just had to have that new car. And now I'm in a financial storm. Students, maybe instead of studying for finals, you were up texting late at night or on your PlayStation or whatever. And so, and you came in and your mind was not filled with information and not focused. And so you made a horrible grade on a final, and it's a storm of your own making. That's where we are sometimes. And when we find ourselves in a storm that's of our own making, we have two primary ways that we as people, I think, universally respond to it. Either we respond to it with shame, or we respond to it with denial. Sometimes when we're in a storm and we know that we did it to ourselves, we mouthed off, we procrastinated, we cheated, we whatever, we are overcome with shame. And we think somehow in our own version of justice that that's what God wants. Like somehow it makes him happy. If we've done something bad, the right response is guilt and shame. That's not how God operates. Not at all. In fact, Jesus says he didn't come to judge the world. He came to save the world. Why does he not judge the world? Because we judge ourselves. We carry around shame and guilt, and Jesus came to save us from that. We also carry around denial. So Sometimes when we're in a storm of our own making, decisions that we have made have consequences, and boom, here we are in this mess. We have this internal defense attorney that wants to, that defends us, that always wants to point the finger somewhere else except where it belongs. And you know what shame and denial do? All they do is take us sailing further and further away from God. That's not his. He has a right response. Listen, God knows that sometimes the storm that I'm in is my own making. And so he has a response for that. He doesn't want me to carry shame and put myself in self-imposed time out. He doesn't want me to carry around or denial. He wants me to own up to it. But in James chapter 4, he says, here's what you do. If you're in a storm and it's your own making, if you've made a mess of your life, God is not wanting for you to wait a certain amount of time and then he'll attend to you. He says, no, I'm going to give you the way in our relationship, the way to make it right and the way to come back and experience my presence. And it's in James chapter 4:8 when he says this, come near to God and he will come near to you. When you're in a storm, the tendency is to keep sailing away from God. The tendency is to give in to destructive, self-destructive ways of coping with your storm and your stress. Like thinking, well, this relationship is a mess. I'll go start another relationship. That's our tendency. Or I'm overcome with this anxiety and all this stuff, and so I'm going to drown my sorrows in alcohol or the PlayStation or Netflix or whatever. I'm just going to try to escape all these things that cause us to sail further away from Jesus when he's saying, no. The right way, the right response, when you've screwed it up, Kirk, and you're in a storm, I'm not looking for you to feel shame. The right response is for you to turn to me and draw near to me. That is so counterintuitive. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. I should flee him, right? And he's like, no. The right response is you come near to me. And as you do, I'm actually going to get off my throne and come and draw near to you. Don't you remember the story of the prodigal son? The son that wasted his father's inheritance in that foreign land and became destitute. And he makes his way back to the father. And as he does, the father sees him from afar. And what does the father do? The father comes and meets him. And then James, God, the Holy Spirit has James reiterate that same truth when he says, come near to me. And God will eagerly not just wait for you to climb your way back to him. He's going to draw near to you. But what about the mistakes you made? The stuff that I did that got me into this mess. What about that infidelity? What about that pornography? What about that alcohol? What about those mean words I said? What about that cheating I did or whatever? He says, hey, you have to do something with that. And in verse 8, he says what it is. He says, purify or wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is, I think, you know, we have a spiritual enemy who Jesus said deals in the currency of lies. And what he wants you to believe is that you could never return to Jesus. You could never turn back to God. The last thing you should do is ever admit what you've done wrong, and because God would never receive you back. And yet God says precisely the opposite. You draw near to me. You humble yourself before me, and I will lift you up. Don't go some other way. Students, when you didn't study and you're tempted to cheat and maybe others are cheating, God's saying, no. Don't do that. You draw near to me. You let me lift you up. He's giving us a relational formula for renewing that right relationship with him. And really, it's just the simple words of to confess and to repent. To confess simply means to agree with God's perspective on my behavior. Instead of letting that defense attorney that's inside of me rationalize things or justify myself, I just say, Jesus, you're right. I said those words and that really hurt my wife's feelings. And now the relationship is a mess. God, I agree. That it takes humility to do that. But I humble myself. I agree. I confess. And then I say, God, I'm not going to act that way. I'm going to act your way. I'm going to go and follow your directions with Debbie. I'm going to confess to her and I'm going to apologize and I'm going to ask forgiveness. That is humbling and it's hard and everything inside of me, there's this thing inside of me that defense attorney wants to rise up and do anything but that, anything but make a plea of guilty. But when I go to her and I do that, or whatever your storm is, when I follow God's prescription, which is repentance, he lifts us back up. That's your formula. That's the right way to handle things when you're in a storm of your own making. And here's what happens with Paul. So back to the boat in verse 22. Paul stands up and he's just said, I told you so, okay? But then the Holy Spirit probably reminds him, hey, Paul, I have something better for you to say than that. And he says, now I urge you, he's talking to the sailors, keep up your courage because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. And then he says, last night, an angel of God, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. That's true for you. If you belong to God and you've put your trust in him, that same God is with you. That's why Paul said it. He qualifies. He says, there's a God and everybody know there's a God, but I belong to him. I've said, I'm putting my trust in you. You're my God. I receive you and I'm following you. He says, when we do that, that God who was with Paul in his storm is now with you in your storm. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Or are the winds and the waves and the battering of the ship, of the storm of your life, are you looking at that and thinking, he can't be here? Remember, do not let the presence of the storm lead you to doubt the presence of Jesus. He is Emmanuel. Could have called himself anything he wanted, but he knew you were going to go through a storm. So he says, hey, I'm with you. Do not be afraid, because if you belong to me, I'm with you like I was with Paul. So this angel of the Lord stands before Paul. And in verse 24, Paul says, the angel said to me, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Let me just show you some key things. Do not be afraid, Paul. Whenever Jesus, God, the angel of the Lord, whenever the Lord appears to people in the Bible, this is almost always his first phrase. Do not be afraid. Isn't that good? I mean, if I were God and you're in a storm of your own making, I would very likely say, hey, you're a screw up, but I'm going to help you. Okay? God doesn't do that. God doesn't come in and say, hey, you're getting what you deserve, aren't you? No. First thing he wants to do is what a good mommy and daddy do with their child when they're frightened, is to say, do not be afraid. Why? Because he's with you. He's with you. And he wants that. So he's wanting to come and still the waves and calm the storm. And I'll just say this, the peace doesn't come just because there's an absence of a storm. Peace comes in the presence of Jesus. You're going to walk through storms. But where was the angel of the Lord? With Paul in the storm. That's where peace is, and that's where it is for us. So do not be afraid, he says. And then the angel says, don't be afraid, as if he's to say, don't be afraid because you're not going to die, because you have to stand trial. Now, that doesn't sound very appealing. That's not a very great promise. Paul might be thinking, well, thanks. I'd rather just drown here than go to stand trial before Caesar. But God had something more for Paul to do. Paul was about to be taken to the most powerful, influential city in the world and stand trial before the most powerful, influential human in the world and proclaim to him the kingdom of Jesus and the good news of salvation. So it's like the angel is saying, hey, Paul, this storm is not the end of it for you, because I've got something yet for you to do. I'm not done. I'm not finished with you yet, Paul. I've got another battle that I want you to fight. I've got a calling, a hand, an anointing on your life for something significant. And only God defines what significance is. And he says, I've got it for you, Paul. And so it's coming. You're not going to die here. And I feel like he's saying that to some of you too. That he's going to carry you through your storm because he's got something else for you to do. Your life is significant and meaningful to him. It's not inconsequential. You're not just one of 7 billion people. You might be from a human perspective, but God is attentive to each of us. And he has something planned for you. If he's taken you through the storm of cancer, then look to help someone through their storm. Maybe you've been sober for 176 days. Talk to somebody. Let them know how Jesus transforms you. If you've walked through the struggle of infertility and all the lies that come into people's men and women's minds when they do that, man, speak the message of hope to them. If you've come through, if you were in a financial pit, drowning in debt, then tell somebody how following the principles of Jesus took you out of it. God will use your storm to help somebody else through their storm. He wants to do that. Your life, your suffering, your storm is significant, and it is not without meaning. Sometimes all I can think of is, God, just get me through this storm. In the meantime, God is saying, no, I'm doing something, Kirk. You got to throw off some cargo that you've been carrying that I don't want you to carry anymore. You've been relying on the ropes and the rigging of your own tackle. And I'm saying, no, I want to get rid of that, Kirk, because I want you to rely only on me. Kirk, I'm doing something. I'm preparing you for something that this storm is going to lead to. You just keep your eyes on me. That's what Jesus has for us. For Paul, it was to stand trial. And so in verse 25, Paul says, so keep up courage. Keep up courage, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. When he says keep up courage, you know what he means? He means don't jump overboard. Don't give up. Don't choose your own path for getting out of the storm. Don't go a direction that leads you further from him. You stay. Give him room. Give him room to work. He's made a promise to you. Let him show himself to be faithful. Don't jump overboard and walk a path. He tells us there's a way that seems right to us, but in the end it leads to death. Not just physical death, but the death of hope, the death of relationship, the death of significance, the death of joy, the death of peace. And he's saying, no, don't jump overboard. Take courage. Stay in the storm. Stay in the battle. Stay on board. Give me room and time, and don't follow something else. You follow me because you belong to me, and I am with you. Take courage. And then Paul says, because I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Our confidence is not in what we feel to be true. Our confidence is in what Jesus has declared to be true. And so if you're going to see, Paul was able to say this because he knew the word of the Lord, because the angel of the Lord had told him. So Paul knew, I know what he said. I'm not going to lose a single person. I'm going to make it through this. I'm supposed to stay in trial before Caesar. And I believe it's going to happen exactly as he told me. The Bible is full of things that God has told us. And you got to know them so that you can declare those things just like Paul did. This is back to why I was talking about, man, be here 5 till 9 so that when the band starts up, you're in it. So you begin declaring the truth. You need to declare the truth of the Lord. You need to be in the Word of God during the week and every week in your bulletin when you come in. You know, sometimes it's easier for us if we have a plan. We know where to study in the Bible. So every week, I'm going to give you 5 or 6 scriptures in that bulletin that are the passages I'm studying that I'm going to teach to you the following week. And so if you don't have some other way to be in the Word of God, be in the Word of God with me, okay? And then when we come together, I'll teach on it because that's what you have me do. But you got to know the Word of God in order to believe that it's true. And if your mind is filled with stuff other than that or contrary to that, then you won't be able to take courage in the Word. I want to show you a thing. I want to challenge you. Could you, what is today? Today's the 16th. Could you memorize 4 verses before the 31st of December? I'm going to give you 4 verses that are what I declare in the midst of my own personal storms when the winds begin to blow. 4 verses that I declare it's the Word of God, and I believe that it will happen to me just as He has declared it. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 36, 35, 36, 38, and 39. And I know it by heart because I use it. I put it to work. It's my weapon. It's my shield. It's the sword of the Spirit by which I cut down the lies and the storms, the winds of the storms that attack me. And it says, who will separate us from the love of God? It's a rhetorical question. Who will separate us from the love of God? Will trouble? Will hardship? Will persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, I am more than a conqueror through Him who loved me. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any power, not height, not depth, or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's what God has said. And you know what I believe in my storm? I believe that what Jesus said is true. It will be to me as He has said. And so I personalize it. I make it my own. And I say, when the winds, I'll just tell you, one of the winds is comparison. I'm competitive. And I was a salesman before I was in the ministry here. I worked for a publicly traded company in the publishing industry for years. And I mean, I'm a competitive salesman kind of guy. And I always want to look for external measures to determine, like an external metric to measure how well I'm doing. But you know, all that leads me to do is compare myself to a composite of different people, the best attributes of each person, and creating one composite person that I could never live up to. And it never goes well for me. And so sometimes when I hear that lie that I'm not good enough, or that lie that so-and-so's better than you, or if you had this, then you would be somebody, but you don't, so you're not. When I just feel the breeze beginning to blow, and I feel that northeaster, like Paul said, coming in against me, I give it no quarter. I immediately go straight to the Word of God. Romans 8:35 is just one of the places I do. And I personalize it and I declare out loud. If you've ever been out walking in Panther Springs Park, you may have heard some crazy man declaring scripture out loud. Don't worry, it's just your pastor. And I'm saying, who will separate me from the love of God in Christ? What will trouble or hardship, will comparison, will the success of other people, will the mean words of other people, will that separate me? Will anything else, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, will sickness, will anything else that's out there separate me from the love of God? I'm just asking, like a guy who says, you want a piece of me? And I'm saying, will that separate me? No, because I, in all of these things, through Jesus Christ, I am more than a conqueror. I don't just win. I knock it out of the park with Jesus. I don't just defeat the enemy. I run the score up on the enemy. I don't leave him to fight another day. We decimate the enemy because I am convinced that I am more than a conqueror in Christ and through Him who loved me. Because again, I am convinced, I, Kirk, am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, no spirit, no lie of comparison, no lie that says you're not good enough, not death nor life, the present, nothing that's happened to me now, nothing's going to happen to me in the future, nor any powers. There's no power. There's not height, nothing in heaven, nothing in hell, nothing in between those two things. Nothing in all of creation will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. And I declare it because in the spiritual realm, the demons have to obey the chief authority who is Jesus. They know it. The question is, do I know it? And I declare that truth and my faith grows. And as I speak it, I have spiritual authority and the storms die down. Don't ever let the presence of a storm make you think that Jesus isn't with you. He is Emmanuel, and you got to know what he says. And between now and the end of the year, I want you to memorize those same four verses, and I want you to make them your own, and I want you to paraphrase them and put your name in it and put your storm in the blank, fill in the blank, and declare it, and not let the lies and the storm of lies run laps around your mind. But you face it and defeat it immediately with the truth of God who is with you. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, you are faithful and you are able. And so, Father, we cling to your word. You said you would never forsake us and never abandon us. That's Hebrews. You told us in the book of Psalms, 16 verse 3, that we would never be shaken because of you. So Lord, we believe that it will be for us as you have said. Father, I pray that you would pour out blessing upon these brothers and sisters today. God, that they would take hold of the power that is theirs. They would not walk in self-imposed weakness, but they would avail themselves of your spiritual power and promise. Lord, because you are with them. You are Emmanuel. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.